Go to Matthew chapter 28 and Luke chapter 5 will be the two places that we will study this morning. Of course, we've been talking about disciple making. We've been talking about being disciples. We've been talking about a lot of different parts of Scripture and a lot of different angles of trying to understand what it means to be a disciple maker, which obviously we have to first be disciples, right? Hopefully that's what we've learned, and that takes being the good soil, right? We've learned from the parable of the soils, parable of the sower, parable of the seed, is that there's good soil, and that's the only soil that produces fruit. There's no secondary soil that works. Sometimes it's just good soil, and that's where we have to be. The second message was talking about the disciple maker's prayer and how a disciple maker, how we can, not only do we communicate with our Savior through prayer, but also that we have a promise that whatever we ask in His name, it will happen. He's assuming that we would understand that if we're in His name, if we're in Christ, we are about the Lord's business of making disciples. That's where we studied about disciple makers' prayer and how to have a powerful prayer life when it comes to making disciples and being part of the kingdom of God. And then last week we discussed some different things about how what it looks like to engage in those whom we don't know in their lives, strangers, people we do know, people who are saved, people who aren't saved, how all of this happens because we're developing relationships with people, different levels of relationships, obviously. Some of you have really close friends and family, and some of you have friends and family that aren't so close. Some of you have people who are neighbors or friends for years, and you have deep relationships with one another, and you have permission to get in each other's lives that way, right? And then there are people that you know, but you're not real close to, so that relationship is only going to go so deep until you go to another level. That's just the way we live. We all know how to do it. We do it every day and all around our lives. The question is, are we disciple makers? Are we disciple makers who take advantage of those relationships for the purpose of the kingdom of God? Are we looking for opportunities to love people in such a way that they would see God in our lives or in their lives, that they would discover the truth about Jesus and maybe consider it for their own life? That's where we were. I think I'm going to start off with two different questions this morning. One is the first question. If I were to ask you, do you understand what we call the Great Commission? Right? The mission at hand. What Jesus sent us into the world to do. We've already talked about it a bunch of times. Go into the world and make disciples, right? That's the Matthew 28 scripture, verses 19 to 20. We're going to read it here in just a minute. And then my second question is, why are y'all here this morning? Okay. Thank you, Mr. Holland. That's a better answer. That's a better answer than most people around the world would give. Most people around the world who are Christians or say they're Christians or believe they're Christians who go to church on Sunday morning will answer that question saying, well, it's Sunday. Right? And that seems like a logical answer, doesn't it? And the reason I say it's a logical answer is that if I say, why are you here? And the answer would be immediately, it's Sunday morning. Of course we're here. I already know that's the answer because y'all aren't here Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday or Friday mornings. Right? Doing whatever we do on Sunday morning. We have set aside Sunday morning to do what we do on Sunday morning. Is that right? I mean, we could agree with that. And that's not wrong. There's a day set aside that is holy so that we could come and have communion together and fellowship and prayer and study the Word of God and most of all, worship our Lord. And that don't mean just singing songs. Worship does not just mean singing songs. It's just part of it, isn't it? The most effective act of worship in our lives, according to Romans chapter 12 in the first couple of verses, is that our lives are lived as worship to the Lord every day. The way we live our lives is an act of worship. How many of y'all know, I'm just going to give you some statistics, all right? And it kind of blew my mind a little bit. I thought it was, when I wrote all this down. How many of y'all know how many minutes there are in a non-leap year year? Nobody. Have you ever even thought about that? How many minutes are there in an entire year? I'll tell you, 525,600. 525,600 minutes per year. That's 8,760 hours. Right? I was talking to one of my brothers who we preaching brothers, and we were just having casual conversation about nothing. We were talking about fishing. We were talking about his kids. We were talking about life in general. And somehow, out of nowhere, we start talking about church attendance and why people go to church. Right? Because when I was growing up in my generation, back in those days, those who went to church every Sunday. Right? Because it's Sunday. Because that's what you do. That's when we worship. That's when the church comes together. The statistics today, studies show that current generations, the current society, the average attendance is every 5 weeks once. One Sunday every 5 weeks. That's less than once a month. And I'm very tempted to put that all on the young people, but it's not really, is it? It's everybody. It's all of us. Once every 5 weeks. That's 330 minutes a year that you're worshiping the Lord. Out of 525,600 of your minutes, you offer him 330 minutes. And I mean, I'm saying you, meaning us, the world, right? That's only 5.5 hours, y'all. That people see fit to just come to church and do what we do at church. All right? And these are the same people, those who are living that way, they're the same people that walk around the world telling people that they're Christian folks. And if you're going to say, or if I'm going to say to anybody on the planet that I'm a Christian and mean what it means, then what I should say is I'm a disciple of Christ. You can't be a Christian without being a disciple of Christ. And if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I'm going to learn that I'm not just a disciple, I'm also a disciple maker. And I'm pretty confident that nobody is going to make disciples for 5.5 hours out of the year of time that they want to give to the Lord. Make sense, y'all? You see where I'm going? You're not going to make disciples if that's all you're willing to turn over to the Lord. All right? And again, when I'm saying you and your, I mean the world. All right? If the Lord wants to apply it to you, then that's between you and him. All right? If the truth, I mean, every time I get a message ready, I'm asking the Lord, okay, how much of this do I got to deal with before I lay it on everybody else? Okay, so y'all pray for me in that way. Because we want to make disciples, don't you? If I say, do y'all want to make disciples? And y'all say, amen, that's what we want to do. We want people to be saved. And one of the greatest messages out of all this whole series was that Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I'll make it happen, right? We love it. We love it. I love it. I'm like, ooh, that gets me excited. That makes me sit down and say, okay, what can I talk to Jesus about? If that's the promise, what can I say to him about? Not only because if I'm in Christ and I'm praying for as a disciple maker for God's will to happen in my life and people around me, then not only will people be blessed and people get saved, but I get to see it, y'all. I get to witness it. And not only that, sometimes I get blessed and I get to be a part of it. Isn't it great? So we love that message about disciple makers. We love it. But here it is. We're talking about how am I not only a disciple, but am I a disciple maker? And am I a disciple maker that actually makes other disciples that are disciple makers? There's no point in making a disciple if they're not going to make any more disciples. There's only one thing going on in the kingdom of God. We're making disciples who make other disciples. That's what a disciple does. Hello? That's the challenging part. That's where I sit back. That's where I sit back and I'm looking at myself and I'm like, Lord, am I making other disciples? Am I making disciples who make other disciples? You know? And I'm just going to give you some advice. I guess it's advice. It's only worth as much as you want it to be worth. The best thing to do in your Christian walk, the best thing to do in your relationship with the Lord is for you and the Lord to get together and be real with each other and not worry about what anybody else says about your relationship with the Lord. Doesn't matter what anybody else on this planet says about you and you being a disciple maker or not. Not even your preacher. The Word of God will tell you if you're making disciples or not. The Word of God will tell you if you're even a disciple or not. Right? And the reason I brought this up, because look, let's go back to our numbers. I'm going to get into scripture in just a minute. Let's say Sunday morning, only Sunday morning. Y'all know I preach about 30 to some minutes, right? let's just give it. Let's just be nice and give it 35, right? Because I know there's times. I know there's times. Point is, if a person only showed up every Sunday morning, like faithful every Sunday, we're having church, they're here, and they're worshiping the Lord, and they're hearing the preaching, that's only 1,560 minutes a year. And that's great. But some of those people, some of them, that's the end of their discipleship. That's all the studying they're doing. Right? There's no devotion at home. There's no Bible study with friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no personal prayer time. There's no Spirit of God, help me see what this means. So it's only 1,560. That sounds like a lot, right? 1,560 minutes. But when you put it together with the 525,600 minutes that you have every year to make disciples, it's kind of, you're kind of light, right? It's just kind of light. But I know that some of y'all go to Sunday school too, right? So some of y'all go to Sunday school, and that is, in our Sunday school, in our Bible study, it's more of a conversation slash teaching time, right? We do a lot of talking, and we do a lot of iron sharpens iron, which I think is amazing. Because y'all don't want to hear me for 30 minutes and then come back in here and hear me for 30 minutes without something. Make sense? So that's more Bible study. That's more being disciples, right? That's more learning about the Lord and each other and self. So that's another 2,080 minutes if you come every Sunday. All right, so you put that together with Sunday morning sermon, and that makes it 3,580 minutes. It's a lot of minutes. Do you think it's enough to be a true disciple? Do you think it's enough to be a disciple that makes disciples? It's only 60 hours a year. Most of y'all who have had jobs and do have full-time jobs, you work at least 40 hours. Many of you work 50 to 60 hours a year. I mean, a week, right? A week. So you got more time on the job than you do being a disciple, if that's the case. Don't stop coming to Sunday school and don't stop coming to church. I'm just exposing the truth to us all. All right. And then you got Wednesday night Bible study. For those of you who come Wednesday night, you know that that's a little bit longer than 30 minutes, isn't it? It's not preaching. It's just me teaching. And it's about 40 to 50 minutes ish. Right. That's another 3,120 minutes. So total, if you come to everything that we do here at the church formally, that's 6,700 minutes, which is only around 112 hours for the year. Now, we have to ask ourselves, we have to ask the Lord to help us realize, is that enough time to be a true disciple of Jesus so that we can become disciple makers who make other disciple makers? That's the question. Now, I can't even add up the time that y'all do on your personal time, like throughout the week at home. Everybody's different. Y'all got prayer lives. Y'all got your own Bible studies. Y'all have other Bible studies that you're involved in with other folks, maybe. Maybe you have a family Bible study. All of that stuff starts to add up, right? How many of y'all break it down like this all the time? Like you're going to try to get to some number that's suitable? Nobody does. Nobody does. That's why Romans chapter 12 tells us to just live your life as a disciple. Everything about you, everything you're about, everything you do involve the Lord, involve the Spirit of God, involve the Word of God. Learn and share and grow. Doesn't mean you can't have fun, you can't live life and enjoy life. It doesn't mean you can't do fun things in the world as long as we obviously aren't in sin. But when we said we want Jesus to be Lord and Savior and we want to repent of being an enemy of God, that was an all-in situation. Not a part-time, not a sometime, not a every now and then, not a few minutes here and there. It's all the minutes are God's. So that when we come in on Sunday morning to do what we're doing now, we come here to praise the Lord for all that He's done before we got here, between last Sunday and this Sunday. We should be fighting each other to tell our testimony of what happened last week. I got to share the gospel with these people. I got to pray with that person. I got to care about this person. I got to be a blessing to this person. You should have seen what the Lord did when we prayed for that neighbor over there. That's how Sunday mornings are supposed to go. Right? If we're disciples who are making disciples, who make disciples. All right. I'm done with that. That's my longest opening in a while. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Here's the bottom line. Here's what it boils down to, y'all. Jesus prepared the men. He taught them. He walked with them. He talked with them. And he showed them the way. He's preparing them now for what is to come. Right? He's promised them the Holy Spirit to come. And he says these words, right? In verse 19, he says, well, verse 18, he's saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But then in verse 19 and 20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Praise the Lord. And when I asked you a while ago, how many of y'all think you understand or believe that you understand or know that you understand this text, the Great Commission? We call it the Great Commission. It's just God's assignment, right? How many of y'all believe you know it? How many of y'all know you know it? How many of y'all aren't sure? Sure. Let me break it down just a little bit. First, you said to go make disciples of all nations. You walk with people and you share life with people so that they can discover God. That's what that means. Go make disciples. How you do that? Well, we say, hey, guess what? You never guess what happened to me. I met this guy named Jesus and he turned my life upside down. It's totally amazing. Want to hear about it? Here it goes. That's how you do it. You don't even let them answer. You don't want to hear about it? Here it goes. Right? And then you tell them how you met Jesus. You tell them how he's blessed you. You tell them how he brought you out of sin. You tell them all of the things that belong to your testimony about Jesus. If you can get your relationship to that point, right? Because I don't want to stand before God one day and he says to me, here's a crowd of people that you only asked about the weather to, that you could have tried to take another step. I don't want that to happen to anybody. Right? I don't think that there's going to be like kicking me out of his presence over it. But at the same time, I want to be about his business, y'all. I want to be not only a disciple, I want to be a disciple who makes disciples who are making disciples, because that helps me know that I am a disciple. And it helps me have assurance of who I am in Christ and what Jesus has done for me, and that it all I've actually genuinely stepped into His grace. You see. And I'm leading others to do the same thing. So He says, make disciples. That's the first thing. Go make disciples. Notice they haven't got saved yet. The way He's describing it. He's saying, teach people to study Me. Nobody's going to get saved until they hear the truth. And they're not going to hear the truth until they start looking for it, or at least paying attention to it, the truth. So we say, hey, we got the truth over here. Look at us. We got the truth. Hello? Anybody want to hear the truth? Come over here and sit down.
I don't want to hear no truth.
Okay, love you. Come back tomorrow, because I'll tell you tomorrow if you want to come back, change your mind. Why do I say people aren't saved yet? Because He then goes in and says, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Then He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. At that point, it's they believed the truth. I wasn't saved when I heard the truth for the who knows how many time in my life. The Lord just finally got my attention over it. He finally got me woke up. And I finally said, okay, I need this. I believe this is true. And guess what happened right after that? Me and my wife were baptized. Right? I didn't learn about the truth until I became a disciple, until I became a student of, until I started wanting to learn about Jesus. Then I was saved because I believed what I learned. Then He says, after you baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, He said, then verse 20, He says, teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, be obedient to what I've commanded you to do. That, if I reword, in other words, He's saying, teach them to do what you're doing, disciple maker. You teach them to go make disciples. What did Jesus command? He said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're doing. All right, hey, anybody want to hear the gospel? Anybody want to hear the truth? Come here. Let me tell you who I know. Let me tell you what happened to me. And I'm not just believing this because the Bible said it. I'm believing it because I got knocked off of my high horse. Just like Saul did on the road to Damascus. And I learned some things. And I began to study about, let me see about this Jesus. Let me see about this church stuff. Let me see about these church folks. And as soon as I started studying and looking for truth, the Lord made Himself aware, or made Himself a visible, and I became aware. And then I made a decision to accept Him in His truth, and I got saved. That's how it goes. And once that happened, guess what I found out? Oh, you're mine now. I love you, and I'm amazed that you're here. I'm excited that you're part of the kingdom. Guess what? You get to go make disciples now. And I haven't met not one person who's genuinely saved. I personally have never met one person who's genuinely saved that found that out and said, oh, I didn't sign up for that. I don't go make no disciples. No. The reaction from a genuine disciple of Christ who is saved by the blood of Christ, who's baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, who has the Holy Spirit living in their life, is they get it so excited you can't stop them from making disciples. I thought you'd never ask. I didn't know. I didn't think we was ever going to get to that point where I could go and tell somebody about Jesus. How do you think Paul ran all over the world making disciples the way he did? It's because he met Jesus. And his life was changed. And he continued to study and continued to study. And you know what? He made more disciples. If you read all of his letters in the New Testament, you'll understand him a little bit. And you'll see he made more disciples telling his testimony more than he did just saying, Jesus is Lord. He said, I'm the worst sinner than all of y'all, and y'all know it. Y'all were hiding from me because I'm out killing you for believing what I believe now. Right? And it's because he discovered Jesus. He discovered that Jesus is really who he says he is. And then he went and trying to help other people discover it. So that's what we're reading when we're reading this Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. Let's look and see what happens in Luke chapter 5 when this is how Jesus discipled Peter. All right? This is how I don't have it up there because it's kind of lengthy, but we can look it up. You guys have your Bibles. I'm going to read through this kind of quickly. Chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to verse 11. Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listened to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And then finally in verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the beginning of Peter's walk with Jesus, his becoming a disciple of Christ, literally. So why is this important to who we are as disciple makers? If we're going to learn from Jesus, and we're going to learn from how he made a disciple maker out of Peter, I think that's the best example. He just inserted himself into Peter's life. He walked over and got on the man's boat. They had just come back from fishing, and they're putting everything away. They're off the clock, y'all. Didn't catch much. Time to go home. Clean it up, get it ready for the next day. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, push the boat out. And I don't know about y'all, but I think I'm the same as most of y'all. If you had a boat and you had just been fishing and you come back and you're tired and you didn't catch nothing, you're a bit discouraged because business ain't going well, and some dude stands on the boat and says, push out, you'd be like, whatever. Who are you to tell me, right? That may not have been the way it was, but Peter's like, he does it. And then it says Jesus started teaching from Peter's boat right there. He just started teaching about the kingdom of God. He started teaching truth. He just started talking not only just to Peter, but to everyone that can hear. That's why he pushed the boat out so that everyone could hear who was around. And then he says something else. He's like, let's go out in the deep waters and you can put your net over the boat. And of course, Peter's like, we just got finished and we didn't catch nothing. And we kind of got everything cleaned up. What's interesting to me is it didn't seem like Peter really wanted to do that. He didn't think it was a good idea, but he says, I will do as you say. And it always makes me wonder, like, what made Peter say that? What made Peter say, I will do as you say? I suspect it's whatever Jesus was teaching moments before. Whatever Jesus was saying moments before caused Peter to say, you know what? Let me just do what he says and see what happens. Then the next thing you know, they got so many fish on their hands, they can't handle it. They got to get back up. And they're sinking their boats because there's so many fish. And if you think about this, it had to be, if they were able to bring all them fish in and take them to market, they wouldn't have to work the rest of the year, maybe. You would think that Peter and the rest of the fishermen there would have been so excited about the catch. Because when I go fishing and I catch a fish, I'm excited. A little bluegill in my hand, right? This is their livelihood. And Jesus just made an amazing point. And the way it ended up is, verse 11, when they brought their boats to land, look, they left everything and followed him. They left their lives. They left their business. They left all that fish they just caught. And they went with Jesus. You see, they were taught. And when they realized the truth about Jesus, they made a decision and then they followed him. And then all the time they were walking with Jesus on the planet, he was teaching them how to be disciple makers. And then when Jesus died, was resurrected, went to be with the Father, Acts chapter 2 shows us that they were actually, by the way of the Holy Spirit, they were disciple makers, and we've been making disciples ever since. You see. So we're not just telling people about Jesus so they'll get baptized and we can have a bunch of people in the church. No. We are people who are studying our Savior and his ways so that we can teach other people the same thing, so they can teach other people the same thing, so they can teach other people the same thing, and so on, and so on, and so on. Make sense? We can say amen and just go right on home. He had choices to make, didn't he? Question that I'm asking in Luke chapter 5, the question you have to ask is, what would have happened if Peter would have said, no, I'm not doing that? He could have said, I'm not pushing my boat out. He could have said, I'm not putting my net over. All of that could have happened, and he could have given in to everything, and then at the end he said, no, I'm not going with Jesus. He could have said that, right? It's not like he didn't have a choice here. But he saw Jesus. He met Jesus, and it was greater than anything that was in his life at the time. Little did he know that it was just the tip of the iceberg, right? But he just made his choice. He said, I'm going to go with this guy. I'm going to go learn from this guy. I'm going to go grow and be like this guy. I'm going to do what this guy teaches me to do. And that's what we read in Matthew chapter 28. We're trying to help people. We're trying to tell them the truth. We're trying to tell them what Jesus did for us, what we know about him, why we believe. We're telling them what the Bible says, and then we're going to let them discover Jesus. Nobody's going to get saved because you quote John 3:16 to them. It might be part of it, but they're not. You can't just walk up to some stranger and say, John 3:16 says, whosoever believes can be saved. And then walk away, and you think they're just going to get saved. Now, should you not do that? No. If you get an opportunity to share scripture, do it. But don't expect that to be all there is. And we're certainly not going to say, oh, I'm a disciple of Christ, so I'm just going to pray for these people that they'll get saved and then go back to watching my television. Because the way the Lord answers this prayer, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. He answers that prayer to those who are actively involved in making disciples. Make sense? Because notice when he was telling Peter what to do, he said, do this. And Peter did it. Do that. Peter did it. Come with me. Peter did it. Way too many times people are coming into the church and they're realizing they're sinners. And we say, if you just repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be saved. And they believe it and they give into it and they're baptized and they've repented and they go home thinking they're saved. And that's the end of it for them. And you have to ask yourself, is that genuine salvation? Is that becoming a disciple maker? The reason that when the church started, that many people were getting saved every time they were persecuted, every time they were dispersed, is because they never stopped being disciples and they never stopped making disciples. And all the disciples they were making were continuing to do the same thing. Disciple makers make people who are like themselves or teach people to be like themselves. That's what Paul taught. Because they were all arguing, well, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos and I follow Jesus. And he's like, look, if you're going to call yourself my disciple, you're only following me because I'm following Christ. If you're trying to be like me, then you're wasting your time. Right? And that's the way every disciple maker should have in their attitude. Matthew chapter 16, look, I'm going to show you this one up on the board. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 16, some more example between Peter and Jesus. As far as Jesus making discipling Peter, he's just asking him, who do you say that I am, right? He's like, now Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He's asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah and one of the prophets. And he said to them, Jesus said to Peter and the rest of the fellows, who do you say that I can see him? I can see him now. Just looking straight in their eyes and saying, okay, but I want to know who you say. Who do you say? And of course, that's when Peter, amazingly, Peter steps up and says, well, you're the Christ. Duh. Everybody knows that. The point here that I want to point out is that as Jesus was teaching the disciples, he wasn't just telling them, here's truth, you believe it. He never approached them that way. I mean, he would say the truth. He would say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what my Father's kingdom is about. He would say all of that stuff. But when he's teaching the guys, he would continuously ask them questions. What do you see here? What do you think about this? How do you understand this? And here's one of those cases. Who do you say that I am? Who is it that you think you're following? And Peter gives the right answer. Why? Because he'd been walking with him. It started back there at the boat when all them fish came in the boat. It wasn't that Peter didn't know how to fish, but that was a pretty miraculous situation. And from that moment until this moment, Peter was discovering Jesus and who he is. He's discovering more and more about the kingdom of God. He's being exposed to the truth because he's hanging around with Jesus. And the longer people hang around with the body of Christ in today's world, the more they get exposed to Jesus. And the more they will discover that Jesus really is who he says he is, who the Bible says he is. The Bible really is the absolute truth. God really did create the universe. And eventually, on their journey of discovery, spending more and more time with us because we're sharing life with them. We're not just telling them the gospel and moving on like we don't know them. We're inviting them into our lives. We're spending time in their lives. And eventually, they're going to discover not only is Jesus the Christ, not only is God real and his love amazing, but we're sinners. Just like in Acts chapter 2, after the gospel was preached, they all discovered that Jesus is the Christ and that they're the ones that put him on the cross because of their sin. Not just because they were in the crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. He's on the cross because they had been disobeying God their whole life. And they discovered that they need this Jesus. I can only imagine being part of that crowd, just not only being convicted about sin, but realizing how much I need this Savior and the fact that he's actually here and he's available. Hello? It's one of the worst things that could ever happen is realize you need a Savior, but there ain't one around. That's probably the worst thing. I say one of the worst. It's the worst thing that could happen. But that ain't the truth, is it? The more you spend time with folks, the more you walk with people, the more you share life with people, and the more they see God in your life, the more they see you studying Jesus, the more they're going to be exposed and have their own revelations and their own discoveries. It's like, you know what? I think this might be true. And then they want to be a disciple. They want to get saved. And once you get saved and you're forgiven and you receive a gift of the Holy Spirit, everything in you wants to go tell everybody. Everything in you can't wait to tell everybody what's going on. Can't wait to say to my neighbor, guess what happened to me just yesterday? And if you're like me, I mean, I haven't been saved since I was a little kid. So I can remember. After I got saved, after I got baptized, after I gave my life to the Lord, after I walked out of that church thinking, okay, I'm born again, I'm a believer, and I can't wait to tell people, I saw exactly what I did. I started, everywhere I was going before, I would still go and would go to work, and I would tell people about God. Hey, I've been to church. I've been with Jesus. I've been studying the Bible. And I got that look. You know, that look. And it was like this. It was like, it was not just a look. It was a full body look. They were like, They start backing up. And these are people I shared my life with. These are people who I spent every day with. I worked with. We played ball together. We did all kind of stuff together. And now that I know Jesus, they're like, wait a minute. What's going on here? It's tough. Hopefully they're still paying attention wherever they are in the world, right? Because they know it wasn't a fleeting moment of went to church one day, now he's all excited. No, this has been a lot of years, y'all. And he's just as real now as he ever was in my life. You know, Saul thought he knew about Jesus. He thought he knew God. And he was an educated man. He did know a lot about God. He thought he knew that he was what he was doing was the right thing. And he was on the road to Damascus to do more of what he thought was the right thing. And he met Jesus in a very real way. And because he gave into it and he surrendered to it, because he said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, many have been saved. And when I say many, I'm saying everybody in this room, and everybody that'll be saved beyond us. Because he was one of the men that God used to write the gospel down and put it in this book that we call the Bible so that we can know the truth about Jesus and the Spirit of God can have his way. So are we doing this? Are we making disciples? Is this really, are we really involved in the kingdom of God in this way? We have to spend time with people, y'all. Outside of Sunday morning. Keep coming Sunday morning and keep praising the Lord and let him continue to help us grow together and sharpen each other. But that's just a few minutes. It's just a few minutes of every week. It's just a few minutes of every year, every month. It's only a few minutes of your life, Sunday mornings. I don't know how many times parents who have young children, they want to bring them to the youth group and expect some youth pastor to pour into them for not even 20 minutes a week. And then wonder why their kids don't love the Lord. Because they don't teach it. They don't teach it at home. They don't live it at home. They don't make it the most important thing, the kingdom of God. They don't disciple their children. They want somebody else to do it. That's why we pay the guy, right? I'm here. Your preacher's here. To pour into you so that you can go and make disciples and I can go with you. And if your spiritual health is solely dependent on what I do for 30, 40 minutes up here, you're going to struggle. And you're going to struggle in great ways. And then you're going to be sitting in the preacher's office wanting to know why you're struggling. It's a full-time gig, y'all. Y'all understand what I'm saying, I hope. I could talk about this all day. All day. Disciple makers who make disciple makers are those who discover truth and are obedient to Christ. A lot of people discover truth, but they don't do anything with it. Walk around calling themselves Christians, but they haven't done anything with the truth at all. They haven't done anything. And they're great people, a lot of them. They really are. And I really think they love the Lord. But they don't understand. They're not understanding that it's not about that. They're not understanding that it's just not about me going to heaven, y'all. At all. This is about God loving people and using people to love people. It's about God showing himself to the world for who he is. And he's chosen to use people to do it. And I'm not saying that anybody or all of us or some of us or none of us are successful or unsuccessful here or anything like that. I'm just saying this is what the Word of God is teaching us, who we are and what we're about. And if we get caught up in, I failed this person or I failed that person or I didn't do it right this way or I didn't do it right that way, we're gonna get depressed and we're gonna give up. Right? The best way to approach this is to continue to put your face in the Bible, put your knees on the floor, talk to God, and pay attention to the Spirit of God as he tells you to move in and out of your life every day. And you watch what he does. You'll be making disciples who don't even know it. You'll be making disciples and you don't even, people will come up to you, you never even remember meeting. And say, I need to know more about this God that you know. Or because you said this to me, or because you did that, or because of the way you lived. If that's not happening, then we have to ask the Lord to help us get there. Right? If we impact lives and they go some other place in the world and get saved, praise the Lord. Hello? Because it's not even about filling up Oak Grove Christian Church's building. Be nice, wouldn't it? Get more people over here and help us out. Having more of an impact in our community because we're out making disciples. It is a goal, but it's not the end goal, is it? It definitely is a goal. It definitely is. I want as many people around us that love the Lord as possible. Right? That's just a bigger witness. It's more of an effect. I love you and the Lord loves you. And I pray that this message was a blessing to you and not didn't come out as a lecture, because that's not what I intended. But I say what the Lord puts on my heart to say. And I think y'all love the Lord, and I know the Lord loves you. Let's go out and love some people and keep on serving the Lord well. Let's stand together and sing.